I'm going to be mostly in Acts. I usually start reading the Torah portion Tuesday night or Wednesday. And I was very much struck that I needed to talk about Acts, but I had no idea what I was going to say. That state of affairs lasted until last night. And I finally figured out what I was going to say, or actually God showed me. Coincidence is not a kosher word, but several things all of a sudden on Friday came together. And, oh, that's what I'm supposed to talk about. So here we go. This is Paul's defense of himself before Agrippa. And I find it very interesting that the bureaucracy is alive and well in Rome. Can't find anything wrong with this guy, but we can't turn him loose. I always get a chuckle out of that. So, why was Paul there? And I will take you back several chapters to Acts 22. And you remember Paul goes down to Jerusalem, and James, the president of the synagogue, says, everybody's been told that you are stirring up trouble all over the empire. What I want you to do is I want you to go to the temple and sacrifice to clear a Nazarite vow, and everybody will see that you walk correctly. So he goes down with the guys that are clearing a Nazarite vow and gets jumped by a mob and stands in front of the mob after the Romans rescue him and says some stuff. Now, he talks much as he did in today's Acts reading, how he got, you know, knocked off his ass on the way to Damascus and all of that. And they're listening to him because he's speaking in Hebrew. So they're listening to everything he says as he's defending himself. Says, I'm not doing anything wrong here. Until he says one thing in Acts 22, verse 21. And then he said to me, he being Yeshua, said to Paul, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. The problem is he is taking the word of God to the Gentiles. That's the thing that freaked him out. That's the thing that started the chain of events that has him wind up in front of Agrippa and Festus. So I was thinking about that. Jews didn't want Gentiles in the kingdom, is basically what's going on there. So then I was reading Aish, and for those of you who don't know, Aish is a Jewish website which is dedicated to keeping Jews Jewish and being against Christians. But they've got some excellent rabbis on that site, Rabbi Sachs, for example, that I very much enjoy. So I read that site fairly regularly. Of course, they had their home page all about the war and all that kind of stuff. And they had a chyron along the bottom of the page, and it said, do Jews believe in Jesus? Well, no, they don't. But I thought I would look and see what they said. So I looked at that, and they have all the reasons why Jews don't agree that Yeshua is the Messiah. And one of the things that I find amusing is if you talk to devout Christians, they say, well, what about Isaiah 53? And what about this? And what about that? They've got perfectly good answers for all that. These are not stupid people. So then, Kay was watching a guy on YouTube. And the reason that she saw him is this guy was speaking against Monte Judah. Now, for those of you who don't know Monte Judah, Monte Judah is a very famous messianic pastor. He runs Lion and Lamb Ministries. They have Camp Yeshua. Many of our children have gone to Camp Yeshua, well known in the messianic community. And this guy is saying Monte Judah is a Judaizer. He's trying to bring people under the law. And you know all of the things that Christians say about messianics. I looked this guy up. Never heard of him before in my life. But he is a Baptist, went to Baptist seminary, studied Hebrew in Jerusalem, is working on a PhD in theology, and is an adjunct professor at some Christian college. Again, not a stupid guy. So then I thought about Paul. Now, think about Paul for a minute. Paul's testimony is he was zealous to persecute those of the way because he thought they were completely wrong. Now, would you all agree with me that Paul was a bright guy? Would you all agree with me that Paul knew the scriptures better than you do? Paul lived at the time of Yeshua, had met some of the disciples that walked with Yeshua, had talked to him and was persecuting him. He did not believe that Yeshua was the Messiah, period. End of sentence. Anybody that does, we're going to throw out. And furthermore, he's got the full support of the Jewish establishment, who don't want the Gentiles in the kingdom of God and don't want this spreading anywhere. What changed his mind? The thing that changed his mind is he got knocked down on the way to Damascus, and he's laying on the ground looking up, and he gets a vision from Yeshua, and all of a sudden everything that Paul believes switches. He still knows everything he knew before, because he writes all these letters and so forth. All of the stuff that he knew is still valid. He just now sees it in a different way. Same thing with this Baptist guy that Kay was looking at. He knows the scriptures. He's a very sharp guy. But he's looking at it as a Baptist. He has not had a revelation, if you will, that switches the way he thinks. And he will still know all of the scriptures. He will know all of that stuff. But he would then be, oh, I see it how it actually is. Now, don't get me wrong. I am saying how it actually is because I believe in Messianic Judaism. But Paul, before his conversion, didn't believe in Yeshua. This guy doesn't believe in Messianic Judaism. The rabbinic Jews on ice don't believe in Yeshua. But we all study the same book, and we all know it very well. And modestly, I can say, none of us is stupid. So it is not ignorance that we're talking about here. It is something that makes you make a switch, and you see it in a way that is different. As I say, Paul didn't have to go back and reread the Bible. He knew all the scriptures. He just didn't see it that way. Now, there are three people of authority in scripture that God appeared to directly. Abraham, we read about today. Abraham is minding his own business in Ur of the Chaldees. God appears to him and says, all right, come on. I want you out of there. I want you to go to someplace I'm going to show you. I'm going to change your life, basically. And that personal encounter with God set Abraham on a road that leads finally to Yeshua. But it's God himself who gets Abraham's attention and gets him to move and to go. Now, one of the things we've been reading about as we start the Torah over again, God restarts things several times. So we had Adam, and humanity blossoms. And finally, God says, that's not working very well. So he picks a family out of there, wipes everything else out, and starts again. Then we have the expansion of humanity, winding up at Babel, and God then disperses everything and doesn't start over again, but picks a single man and his family to go forward. That winds up in Messiah, again, a single man, son of God, and things narrow and spread out. So what we're looking at here is, if you will, the next stage in God's plan. And Paul's testimony to Festus and Agrippa. I'm in Acts 26, and I'll pick it up in verse 17. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. This business of darkness to light is over and over in the scriptures, because one of the things that Yeshua says is that Israel has been blinded so that they don't see. And that's, by the way, quoting Isaiah. But the point is, what God does periodically is he focuses on one man, one family, etc., and he moves other people out of the way. So the whole pre-generation flood got moved out of the way. They got drowned. And then other people moved out of the way so we could go off with Abraham. Egypt gets moved out of the way because we have Moses. The Jews get moved out of the way so Christians can spread. Now, when I say moved out of the way, I am not saying sent to hell. Because remember, Paul was absolutely devout in his opposition to Yeshua until God opened his eyes with a flash of light and he saw it differently. Paul's still the same man. So what God has done, and Paul says so in Romans, is he has temporarily blinded Israel so that they're out of the way, so that the Christian religion can move forward. But he says in the end, he's going to go bring them back. So this blindness, if you will, that is on various people is very often God-caused. Because if I didn't blind you, you would be in the way. And you would hinder what I'm doing. That doesn't mean that I hate you. It doesn't mean that you're going to hell. It doesn't mean any of that kind of stuff. It's just right now, you're in the way of what I want to do. And Paul explicitly says in Romans, oh, by the way, he's going to remove that blindness and all Israel will be saved. That will involve, I believe, resurrection, you know, Ezekiel 37. That will involve resurrection from the dead and so forth. But God hasn't lost track of anybody. So all of these people that temporarily get put on the bench, if you will, one of the things I will suggest to you, remember I started off by talking about three people who were very sure that they were right. The Jews on Aish, Paul before his conversion experience, and this Baptist guy. All of them are just very adamant that they see the scriptures right. And anybody who doesn't see it that way is wrong. Now, on Tuesday nights, for those of you who haven't been there, we're doing the kingdom parables. And we're correlating the kingdom parables in Matthew 13 with the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 with Paul's letters to various churches. It turns out those all correlate. And what you have is Yeshua's perspective pre-cross, Yeshua's perspective post-cross, and then Paul's letters in the middle, all dealing with the same subjects. And what's very obvious from the Revelation passage and from Paul is it doesn't take very long for us to go off the rails. Depending on who you talk to, the book of John was either written in about 67 AD or about 95 AD. I don't care which, but the point is, it's less than a century after the resurrection. And by then, Christianity had gone off in so many weird directions that Yeshua himself felt it necessary to write letters to him and say, hey, wait a minute, what you're doing is not right here. That's how long it takes. So the idea that a group of people can read the scriptures and go off into the weeds is throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, there are three people that I regard as authoritative in scripture. I regard Abraham as authoritative, I regard Moses as authoritative, and I regard Paul as authoritative. And the reason I regard Moses as authoritative, what happened to Moses? We had a burning bush, didn't we? We had a direct encounter with God where he says, hey, boy, I want you to do this. Very similar to what happens to Paul. Same thing that happened to Abraham. I regard those three men in Scripture as authoritative simply because of the source of their understanding. Before his encounter with God on the Damascus Road, Paul could have written the opinion on Aish about why Jesus is not the Messiah. He would have been perfectly competent and would have done a really good job of writing that article. But now he sees something different. And so the point I'm suggesting to you is it's God's project, and it's so far about a 6,000-year project, to write the Torah on our hearts so that we understand it internally as opposed to simply reading it on a piece of paper. Now, one of the things that happens now is people do get direct encounters with God. It's called the Holy Spirit. And people occasionally get picked up by the ears and looked at and said, "Hey, you're doing this wrong. I want you to do it this way." That does happen. But they haven't written any chapters of the book. So I'm sticking with the book. And I'm not doubting them generically. But anybody can say that. Just like anybody can say what Paul said. Except Paul has witnesses. Because remember, there were people with him when that happened. And everybody knew something was going on. But they also knew they didn't want to be around while that happened. But they knew something was going on. So, one of the things I will suggest to you is, if I didn't believe what we were doing, I wouldn't say it. But if Paul hadn't believed what he was doing, he wouldn't have done it. So we've got this perfectly good Baptist over there that says we're full of cornflakes and we're trying to bring Gentiles under the law, and that doesn't apply. We've got the rabbis at Aish saying, "You guys are following a false Messiah." No. And I'm standing here saying, I think this is right. So two things. One is, of course, study the scriptures yourself and see if what I'm saying is full of cornflakes. But the other is equally important. Pray and ask God. Is John standing up there selling us cornflakes? That Baptist may be right. Or those rabbis may be right. That's what you want to pray about. The stuff that these people are telling me, who's right? Because it's not simple. And the other thing I will gently suggest is, don't get cocky. One of the things that happens when people discover the Torah is they go off into the weeds the other way and they become Torah terrorists. And met lots of those. And the whole point here is, Paul says, don't get cocky, because he broke off native branches so you could be grafted in. Just think how much more easy it would be to break you off and put the originals back. So don't be cocky, but the other one is, don't be wishy-washy. Say what you believe. Stand up for what you believe. Argue for what you believe. But do it in a respectful way. So I don't know this Baptist guy, but as I read through his website, he's got answers for everything I would say. For example, you know, he's talking about kosher laws, among other things. There's the example of Peter with the sheet. And he says messianics say that he's talking about people, not talking about food. Well, that's not right. So he sees the same thing. He's heard our arguments, just like the rabbis have heard our arguments. And what it takes is an encounter with the living God to get you sorted out and straight. Observant Jews have got a covenant. God will take care of them. They're not going to hell. That's God's problem. Observant Baptists are fine too. We share a church with two other Baptist churches. Don't agree with them, but they're fine people, and I don't have any problem with their faith. So stand up for what you believe, but don't be cocky about it. Because there are very, very, very smart people who look at the same scriptures you do and say, no, that's right. And please, don't get blue in the face yelling at them, because yelling at them doesn't change anything. The only one that gets anywhere yelling at them is Yeshua. And that's what he did to Paul. Actually, I don't know if he even yelled. He just sort of held him down and stared at him. That was probably enough. But yelling at people doesn't change their mind. What you need to do is stand up for what you believe, but don't be cocky about it, because, you see, lots and lots of very, very smart people who care. You know, these rabbis on ice care. Okay? This Baptist guy cares. He wants to do what's right. I just don't happen to agree with him. But I would be happy to do lunch with him. I just wouldn't eat shrimp.